love you. We give you praise for this day. This is a day that you have made, and we will rejoice and we'll be glad in it today. We thank you, Lord, that today we offer you worship. We offer you our hearts, our minds, everything about us, Lord. And we ask that as we offer ourselves, that you would grant us revelation knowledge of who you are. Speak to our hearts, speak to our minds today. Give us revelation, Lord. And with that revelation, Lord, grant us also wisdom, Lord, to apply every revealed thing to our lives, Lord, that we might see you manifest in a new and fresh way. And as you do, Lord God, we will boldly declare to all that you alone are God, that Jesus is Lord of all. So we thank you, Lord, that we decrease and allow you to increase. Let my mind work the way you would have it to work. Let my words flow the way you would have them. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 So we've been talking about model church. So turn to your neighbor and say, model church. A model church has certain characteristics about it. Some characteristics of a model church is, first, as we've been talking about, model church is not based on traditions. You cannot get a model church that Christ intends by following traditions. It has to be based on God's word. It has to be based on a mission that God has given us. And what is the mission? He's given us a mission and three general purposes. The mission, we know, is the ministry of reconciliation. But the three purposes defined within that mission is, number one, if you are going to operate this way, you have to be driven by the purpose of the great commandment. In other words, you have to walk in love. You have to have love operating. We talked about love begins first with becoming a worshiper, and love manifests in the world as worshipers embrace Christ and allow his love to pour out of us into the world. The second purpose that you have to be driven by is the Great Commission, which is to go into all the world and preach the good news, not preach condemnation, not preach hell, not preach all of those things, but preach the good news. What is the good news? That we who knew sin received him who knew no sin, that we might receive the righteousness of God in him. That's the good news. The good news is that every handwriting of requirement that was laid against us and was contrary to us, he has nailed it to his cross, and by that cross has eliminated it from us. All we have to do is receive the blood of the cross, and we have redemption. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to pass out tracts all day. You don't have to walk the street all day, and you don't have to hold a sign in front of a building. You don't have to pick a microphone and preach on the street corner. You don't have to do any of those things to grant favor with God. We were watching this TV show, and this man did this good work, and he said, maybe this will get me a step closer to God. Your good work is not going to get you any step closer to God. You do your good work because it's a good work to do. You don't do a good work in order to be justified by God, because you can't stack enough Legos high to get to heaven. There's no way. You can't do it. It's impossible. You cannot bridge the gap between you and God. So you have to reconcile that, because I can't, I need to be a worshiper of him who has given a bridge between heaven and earth, and I receive that gift of righteousness, and I walk this bridge, and I'm now given the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Who could not earn his way, I've been granted the keys. And by what he's given for me to touch heaven with, I can bring things in, I can bring things out. I can bind things up and I can loose things out. I can do anything because I have a gateway that's created for me to heaven. And how do you get it? Jesus said, disciples, who do you think I am? Only one of them has an answer, Peter. He said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona, because flesh and blood could not reveal that to you. You couldn't get this by flesh or by blood. And we talked about last week, flesh represents effort and blood represents sacrifice. You can't earn it with your works, and you can't give enough away to get it back. There's no way. You have to receive it by revelation. That's why we pay such a high premium on going to the Word, knowing the Word, because in the Word, God can speak revelation to us. And when we get revelation to us, he said, upon this rock, upon man receiving revelation, not by effort or by sacrifice, upon that rock, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against revelation that comes from God to the heart of a person. If you can receive revelation from God, not one thing from hell can stop you. Not one thing, but it doesn't come by your efforts and it doesn't come by your sacrifice. It only comes by revelation. You can only get it by revelation of God. Only God can reveal who Christ is and what he allows us to have. Amen. With that revelation, he says, now, behold, I give you the key to the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So as we're talking about being a model church, we have to recognize you can't become a model church by your sacrifices or by your labors. You can only become a model church by revelation, by receiving revelation from God and walking in revelation. That's how we become a model of what God has for us. And so as a young person, I want it to be good. I want it to be right. I wanted to do the right things, but I couldn't find within myself the resource to do it. I kept finding ways to do the wrong thing. And every time I searched my own self, I kept seeing it always leads to the same direction, because I did not realize that within me was a sin nature. See, I was taught I was born good. I was taught, and then if you were bad, you just happened to be a bad kid, but everybody else is born good. But if everybody's born good, why am I so bad? Because we're not born good. We're born sinners. And as soon as we get old enough, sin will manifest itself in us. So we have to be aware that what God is trying to do is get us this revelation of who we are without him, so that we can receive him and become who he intended us to be with him. And that is not a building. That is not a program. That is manifestation of who we are. So in Romans chapter 8, he talks about Paul talks about the fact that all the world is groaning and travailing, awaiting the manifestation of the sons of God. It's groaning and travailing, waiting for us to be revealed. How do we get revealed? God has to reveal us. But he can only reveal us when we're in position with him. How do you get in position with him? Make his purposes your purpose. When my purpose is love, he will reveal himself through me. When my purpose is this commission, he will reveal himself through me. When my purpose is be a manifestation of the power of God, the wisdom of God, the understanding of God, he will show the world through me who he is. Yeah. But it requires that dedication. And when you dedicate yourself, there's certain things that you have to be prepared to release. There's certain things that you have to be prepared to let go of. And you can wrestle with them in flesh, or you can try to sacrifice around it, but ultimately it gets down, you have to receive the revelation of who God says you are, and then be able to release everything that says contrary to who God says you are. So I'll give you an example of that. I had a lot of great ideas when I was young. And I started my first business when I was 17 years old. I said, I want a car. I'm going to start this business. I'm going to make some money. And so I started this one business that didn't work. I started another business. And I said, okay, here's what we're going to do. I got this idea. This is the best idea ever. And I set up the little plan, set up the plan. And I started working the plan. And sure enough, money's coming from everywhere. I'm like, whoo, man, praise God. It wasn't praise God at the time. It was like, oh, this is all right, right? And this money's coming from everywhere. I'm thinking, man, I got envelopes coming everywhere. I got money rolling in. The only problem was, it was illegal. Yeah. Sorry, children, I didn't want y'all to hear that, but I'm going to be transparent in the pulpit. The problem was it was not legal. Yes, money was coming, but it was not legal. So, I give my life to the Lord, and I get married, and young couple, get into a little financial crisis, and what's the first thing that happens? The enemy says, you know how to make money? It's not a problem. You know how to make money. You know what to do. I said, man, I do know what to do. And so early on in my marriage, when I'm going through financial challenges, there's the constant thing coming back saying, when you get into crisis, who are you going to call on? Are you going to offer flesh and blood and solve your problem like you learned in the world system to do it? Or are you going to move your trust and understanding to the kingdom methodology of doing what you need to do? Which one are you going to do? Which one is going to rule? How are you going to do this? And if you're going to be a believer, you have to strip something off in order to walk in what God has for you. So you have to lay down this old man who can do what exactly he can solve this problem in a quick minute. If he can heal, he can handle this. Now, some of you, it's other things. Some of you, it may be that, hey, when I get frustrated, this is how I handle my business. And it's always worked for me before. But the Spirit of the Lord is trying to make a model church. And so what he's doing is he's challenging us that when we face those moments, when you have all of your resources that you used to have and you're ready to do and deploy all those missiles that you know you have, he's saying, give it to me. Give it to me. Offer it to me. Let me have this. Let me have this so I can bring you a kingdom solution. Receive the revelation that I am your supplier, not your creativity. Amen. I'm your supplier. I can meet your need according to my riches and glory through Christ Jesus. I can meet your need. So don't do what you want to do. Submit yourself to this word and let this word have its perfect work in your life. And when it has a perfect work, no other man will be able to say they made Abraham rich. When God's word works, nobody else will be able to claim the glory for what God does. And there's sometimes when you have opportunity to have everything that you want, and you will become just like Jesus, being led up on the mountaintop for Satan to now tempt you and say, if you bow down and worship me, I'll give you everything. But you got to be able to say, no, 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 no. My God is my supplier. I don't need to bow down to you. I don't need to bow to what is not right. I don't need that. If we receive revelation from God and we walk in God's revelation, we will have every single thing that God says we can have. But before you can accept it, you got to come to grips with who you are. That God is making you the church. You have to take personal that God is making you the church. That the church is not where I go on Sunday. The church is where I walk around. The church is whatever I do. The church is whatever I put my hands on. The church is the ecclesia, the called out people who name the name of God and they choose to live how God says to live. And walk in what God says to walk in. And when we do that, then we see what God says we can have. But the problem for us, and I say us as the people who are known as the church, is that we haven't fully grown in that understanding. We haven't fully grown into that understanding. And so when we're offended, we shut down the church. We withdraw the key. When we're angry, we withdraw the key. You've been given the keys to the kingdom. You are the conduit by which things come in and out of the earth. So if you withdraw the key, you just shut the door down. And we do that because we're still operating from the untransformed portions of our mind that still say that your answer is better than God's answer. Praise God. All right, let's go to Matthew 12. Matthew 12, verses 46 through 50. Matthew 12. Now, as we've been talking here, this principle that we're talking about today, we've been talking about last week that you are the church. And this, we want to continue that conversation. But we want to shift it to thinking about, because you're the church, it is not things. It's not what we do. It's not how big a crowd we assemble. It's not how much we collect. It's not how far across the globe we go. It's about the relationships we have right here. This is the foundation. The relationships that we have here are what are the most valuable things. Now, we'll look at your Savior. Look at this man talking. Matthew chapter 12, verse 46. While he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, "Look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you." But he answered and said to the one who told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Let's hold it right there. Who is my mother and who are my brothers? See, there's natural relationships that we all possess. And then there are spiritual relationships that we all possess. And the natural relationships are critical and valuable because Jesus can't come into the earth without a relationship with Mary. Amen. I don't know, I don't care who you are. You don't exist without your mama. Right? You got to have a relationship with your mother. I don't care who you are. You came through mama, you got here through that channel. So Jesus now says, "Who is my mother? Who is my brothers?" Next verse. And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers." Turn to your neighbor and say, "You ain't my mama, but you might be my brother or sister." Now, if you sit next to your mama, say, "I was just playing, mama." All right. Praise God. Here are my mother and my brothers. When you look at Jesus's ministry, there's lots of healing going on. There's lots of different things going on. But the one thing that's consistent from the time Jesus shows up until the time he goes to the cross is relationships. That's the one thing. Some he healed, some he didn't heal. Some he worked miracles, some he didn't work miracles. Some he spoke prophetic words, but all were relationship. All had a relationship with him. What did Jesus do? "Zacchaeus, come out of that tree. I know you're a tax collector. I know you're a bad dude. I know you cheat people, but come out of that tree. I'm going to eat at your house today." What? "Matthew, you're a tax collector." But Jesus went to the tax collector's office and called him out. "I'll make you one of my disciples. Come follow me." Relationship. Jesus went to people who some people didn't want to have nothing to do with. The sons of Zebedee. You got Peter and Andrew, and you have James and John, two sets of brothers that were all fishermen. Now, how many of y'all been fishing before? Okay. After a day of fishing, what do you smell like? How many of y'all been on a boat? When you're catching fish, what does it smell like on a fishing boat? What do you think it smells like on a fishing boat? Yeah, something's fishy up in here, right? These are not little clean guys. These are guys who step off the boat and start following Jesus after being out. These are not choice disciples. These aren't people who are schooled in rabbi school. That's not who he picked. He picked the dirty fishermen. Follow me, and I'm going to make you fishers of men. They walked with him for 3.5 years. When Andrew finds Jesus, he comes and talks to Jesus, and he said, come with me, I'm going to show you where I live. He took Andrew to his house. See, the gospel, we can talk about all the flashy stuff about the gospel, but ultimately, the gospel is about, can you establish relationships with people to help them be ushered into the presence of God? Can you establish relationships with people who sometimes other people have come to and the keys have been withdrawn from them? Can you go to those people who which the keys have been withdrawn and they can't find their way to heaven? Can you befriend them and allow that relationship to come forth to the kingdom of God? Can we be that door to those who God says, I want to shine in front of them, but I can't get anybody to go be a door for them? Can we be the people who see? Okay, let's go there. Let's do this. Let's go to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. Let's go there real quick. I'm going to have you flip to Luke chapter 9 and then Luke chapter 10. Let's go to Luke chapter 9. Are you with me? All right. Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. Check this out. When you get there, tell your neighbor, I'm going to friend you. Chapter 9, verse 1. Then he called his 12 disciples together, and he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He said to them, take nothing for the journey, neither staffs, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. Wherever house you go to, stay there, and from there depart. And whoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. Now, some people hear that, shake the dust off your feet, and they do it in anger. I'm shaking the dust off on you. That's the wrong attitude. You're not shaking the dust off because you're mad. You're shaking the dust off because you need them to remember the kingdom comes and you haven't received it. Yes. It's not an angry, I don't want to talk to you anyway. It's not that. It's shaking the dust off in a signal that you're moving forward. I brought the gospel. I stayed here. I tried to minister to you, but now it's time for me to move to the next place. Not because I'm angry with you. I love you. But you know what? I have to go. But most times Christians are trying to wipe the dust off. I'm shaking the dust off on you. But that's not the kingdom mentality. That's not the kingdom heart. The kingdom heart says, hey, I'm here to sow into you. I'm here to bless you. But if you can't receive it, it's okay. I just have to move on to somebody who will receive. But I ain't mad at you. Go to Luke chapter 10. Flip over to Luke 10 and 1. Now he sent 12, right? Somebody said, well, that's the apostle's life. That's not my life. Okay, right on. Luke chapter 10, verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and every place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, the harvest truly is great. The laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to go send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Carry neither money, bag, sack, nor sandals. Greet no one along the road. But wherever house you enter, first say, peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as they set before you. Heal the sick who are there, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Now, why is he saying the kingdom of God has come near to you? Because remember, you've been given the keys. So when you go, you explain to people very clearly, very simply, the kingdom is here. I've been searching for God. I found this new program that if I stand on my head and that if I meditate while I'm standing on my head, that I will get closer to God. You don't have to stand on your head. The kingdom of heaven is here. See, we don't always feel comfortable telling people when we walk into the room that the kingdom is here. We don't feel comfortable sometimes letting people know, you don't have to keep searching for God, I'm here. Are you saying you're God? No, I'm a glass. He's in me. I'm a container. I'm what God has chose to move around in the earth with. I'm not his only glass in the cabinet, but I'm one of the glasses. And if you're thirsty, I can let this living water come out into your life and you can get some of this. You can get thirst. You can get your thirst quenched by what is in me. But if what is in me is my choice to not walk according to God's way, but according to my way, then there's no fresh water coming out. There's not the Spirit of God flowing out of me. If what's coming out of me is still my anger about situations or circumstances that I faced, if what's coming out of me is still my poison that the enemy has continued to try to get me to bow and settle and receive rather than worship of God, if those are the things that are coming out of me, then no, they don't get that. And you can't tell them the kingdom's here. Amen. But if we allow ourselves to be cleansed, if we allow ourselves to be washed by the renewing of our mind, to let ourselves be transformed, if we allow ourselves to really become the church, then everybody we encounter can drink of what's in us. A friend of mine told me, he's a pastor, and he told me, he said, brother, you need to know. He said, people can talk about you from a distance, but when what comes out of you is the love of God, they can't talk about you to your face. If what's coming out of you is the love of God, it doesn't make a difference what your reputation is. Because they said Jesus was crazy. They said Jesus was full of the devil. They talked about Jesus bad. He said, if they talked about me, no, they're going to talk about you too. But when talking that stuff from Herod's office, he sends out soldiers. He sends out not just soldiers, he sends out his centurions after him, several centurions that come after Jesus. When they go talk to Jesus, they come back empty-handed. Why? Because they told him, we went to go get him, but we came back because we never heard nobody talk like this. We went to go get him, but when he opened his mouth, we could not apprehend him. We could not take him. Why? Because the power of God was released when he was yielded to God. when taken to the wilderness and told, I'll give you everything if you bow down. He said, I won't compromise my power. I won't compromise my influence. And I will not compromise my worship. Get out of here, Satan. So the model church is us when we continue to receive the revelation that we don't have to bow to Satan. We don't have to give our power to him. We don't have to give our influence to him. We don't have to give our worship to him. Christ in us, the hope of glory, has made us sufficient in all things. The world can't be changed by the church until the church can be revealed to the world. But the church can't be revealed to the world until the church is yielded to the head. We are the body of Christ and members individually, but we cannot be manifested as his body until we obey the head. See, when something happens to a person's body and they realize by their thought process, I can't control my leg. We say that's paralysis. And the paralysis exists because the communication between the head and the limb has in one way or another been severed. And when that severing happens, even though the head knows exactly what to do, the body's not responding because there's a break in the communication. And the church has suffered from paralysis for a long time because we've had something separating us from our communication with God. But this is the season for us to hear from God, because his sheep, his body, they hear his voice. The voice of others, they don't follow. And we're submitting ourselves to God. We're submitting ourselves under the right hand of God that he might lift us up in due season, because as he rises, we rise with him. But the rising can't be held by trying to do things that Jesus himself won't do. So I met a pastor. Tammy mentioned that we're seeking out wisdom. And so we met this particular person, and I was talking to them. They said, well, you know, brother, this is what you got to do. And he mentioned something that I need to do. I'm not going to say what it was, but he mentioned something that I needed to do. And I thought about it. I said, this has nothing to do with the method that Jesus has ascribed of preaching the gospel. And so we use our video. Why? Because we're trying to transmit that. And we're transmitting to people who hear, and they can hear the word, whatever. But this particular method had nothing to do with us making a connection with people. It had to do with just informing people that our church is there, and we should do this, and we should do that. And that's fine. But if you have 75,000 people in your church and they don't know God, what's the point? We laughed the other week. I told y'all, I went to the Parliament Funkadelic concert, and there had to be 20,000 people in that place. It doesn't make a difference. If you have something entertaining, you can draw a crowd. The question is, what's the purpose? What is the purpose? And if a church loses its sense of purpose of what we're trying to do, what are we as a church here to do? When we lose the purpose, then it doesn't make a difference. We want to draw people to God. We want to bring people to Christ. We want to live in manifestation and show the world his goodness and his mercy, not for the sake of the show, but for the sake of the mission. Yes. That all men might be presented blameless before Christ. That every person that we encounter is somebody who we want to pour our love into, that we want to sow into, that we don't want to just talk about it, we want to actually do it. Now, we, you know, in our guiding principle number 10, We talk about there are three types of relationships. Three types of relationships. Number one is a Paul relationship. In other words, God anoints someone and grants them a gift to share with others. Now, I'd like everybody to raise their hand real quick. You're not raising it because I asked you. You're raising it because I told you to raise your hand. So you raise your hand, right? Now I want you to say this. I'm a Paul. Okay, you can put it down. You say, well, I'm not a Paul. I'm not teaching anybody anything. Yes, you are. You're teaching somebody something every day.
Yeah.
The question is, are you conscious of what you're teaching? Somebody's learning something from you every day. And they don't have to talk to you to learn. They can watch you and learn. Our lives teach people something every single day. Somebody's watching you. Somebody sees you. Somebody is craving a relationship with you, whether you realize it or not. There are people who watch you and see you and just say, man, something about that person. And everybody's not bold enough to come and tell you that. But there are. Every person in this room, that somebody sees you every day. Somebody expects something from you every day, whether you realize it or not. You're a Paul. The second type of relationship is Timothy relationships. Timothy relationships. Excuse me, Barnabas. Let's do Barnabas first. Barnabas relationships. Now, Barnabas, when Paul committed his life to Jesus, and nobody wanted to have nothing to do with Paul because Paul was a persecutor of the church. It's like you find some atheist somewhere who's causing the church a lot of trouble, and then one day he says, man, I gave my life to Jesus. He says, it's a trick. I don't have nothing to do with this dude. This dude's trying to trick us. And that's what they thought about Paul. They said, Paul's playing a trick. He's trying to find out where we all are so he can drag us out and he can murder more of us. Because Paul wasn't just angry with the church. Paul was having people killed. And then he gives his life to Jesus. And the disciples want nothing to do with him. But Barnabas sees him. And Barnabas says, I'll take him. So Barnabas grabbed the unwanted Paul and took him and trained him and became a co-laborer with him, so that all of a sudden now Barnabas and Paul are doing various things, and they're going on missionary journeys where Barnabas is taking Paul with him, and then eventually they were going together. And then when Paul was a mature age, God said, now there, that's good enough, let's separate them. And now we know Paul wrote the majority of your New Testament. But he only did it because Barnabas became a co-laborer to him and trained him. And so initially, Barnabas was the Paul to Paul. But then they became co-laborers together. They became friends, which speaks to this. If you're trying to do the work of God and you have no friends, you need to get some quick. Why? Because if you have no co-laborers with you, you're going to burn out. Because what we will do is we'll be so driven by mission that we'll put everything into mission, and you will be able to go to a certain point and you will burn out. Because you're not designed that way. The first thing God looks at Adam and says, good job, but it's not good he should be alone. And we think about it as husbands and wives, but it's not just husbands and wives. It's not good to be alone. You need to have a co-laborer. You need to have a partner. You need to have somebody who you can minister with, who ministers with you. Because if you don't, you'll overcommit to the mission. And the mission is not about things. It's about relationships. So how am I going to be a winner of souls if I can't be a maintainer of friends? Spoken by someone whose nature is to go solo. When I was going through a tragedy, two people in this room referred to me as pass the ball, Kobe. because I wouldn't call anybody. I was trying to handle everything myself. So two people, but you see, when Kobe passed, he messed up his shoulder. You see that? You have to have co-laborers. You have to have people you're connected. You have to have friends. You've got to have friends. Jesus said, you're not just my servants, you're my friends. Yes. John chapter 14, he said, you're for my friends. You did the will of God. You're my friends. Jesus said, he said, we're in this room up here together. I got mother and father, brother, they're out there, but I need these people who are in this thing with me. I have a relationship to those that are in with me. They're connected. Who's my mother and my brothers? This is my mother and my brothers. Because there's certain relationships that we've all had to face that we went so far with the relationship, and then for whatever reason, the relationship's not there. I would think it would be great if my mother was still here, but my mother's not here. But God bless me with who's my mother. I got mothers in this room right now. I got mothers in this room who are praying for me, caring for me. And if I'm out of line, they say, you know, my brothers live in Los Angeles, but I got brothers right here. Why? Because God has brought us together to be family, to be co-laborers together. And so while our human relationships can come to an end, God will replace and put more relationships in there. Why? So that you can continue to be focused on the mission that God has given you without being overwhelmed or overloaded. The third relationship is the Timothy relationship. The Timothy relationship is that spiritual child. So originally, Paul was a Timothy to Barnabas because Paul had no one to mentor him. And so he comes alongside and grabs him and starts to pour into his life and to sow into him. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse 16. What's important to understand about Timothy relationships is that, let me put it into this context, it'll be easy to think about. If you want a child, you're not going to produce a child without going through the process to produce a child. So no matter how much you want a child, if you don't go through the process of creating a child, you don't have a child. There's something you have to do in order to get a child. And you have to go through the process. You can't have spiritual children. No matter how bad you want spiritual children, you can't have spiritual children unless you go through the process of producing spiritual children. So John chapter 15, look at this. Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. In other words, he didn't just say, I'm waiting for people to come and follow me. He said, I know what the process is. I'm going to choose somebody. I'm going to choose a child. I'm going to choose a spiritual child. And I'm going to see them from inception to full grown adulthood. I'm going to sow into them. I'm going to feed them. I'm going to take care of them. I'm going to watch over them. I'm going to correct them if they need to be corrected. I'm going to love them when they need to be loved. I'm going to see them come up to full maturity. But you can't have that unless you determine to have it. See, the kingdom of God suffers violence and the violent take it by force. What I'm saying here, we will not be a church that grows in relationships unless we deliberately do it. We will not be a church that fulfills the calling of God unless we deliberately do it. It does not happen by accident. It doesn't happen by circumstance, because if it did, then Jesus would have said, the Father drew you to me. But he didn't say that. He said, I chose you. You didn't choose me, I chose you. And I've appointed you to do something. In other words, not only did I choose you, I dedicated the resources, the time, and the relationship to make sure that you're appointed to do something, to fulfill something, to have something happen in your life. And when I leave, you'll be ready. The kingdom is about relationships. Kingdom relationships are stronger than natural relationships. And when kingdom relationships are established, you cannot let them slide into the natural status. You have to keep them kingdom. You have to maintain your kingdom relationships as kingdom relationships. Because if you don't, then all of the natural things can happen to natural relationships. Okay, praise God. These notes are so obsolete right now. I have no idea. Holy Spirit, guide me with this next. All right. You didn't choose me, but I chose you. Last thing I'll point out is this. Yeah, let me show it to you. I'll show you that's better. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. Matthew 10, that's our last scripture. We're going to tie this down. Matthew 10 and verse 1. And we've been kind of talking around this, but I'm going to hit this right square on the head. Matthew 10, verse 1. And we're going to go through, Tony, we're going to go through 10, 1 through 4. Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. Now, while he's getting there, I'll start reading this. And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits. Now, remember, we read this before in Luke, right? Same thing. He gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. Philip, and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew, the tax collector. Matthew called himself the tax collector. That's real powerful here. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebedus, whose surname was Thaddeus. Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying. Now look back at verse 1 again. And when he had called his 12 disciples to him. Now, look at the version we have up here on the screen. And Jesus summoned to him his 12 disciples. Okay? Now, very important, what I'm getting ready to say here. If you don't remember anything else today, remember this. Jesus calls 12 disciples, summons them, calls them, picks them, selects them. And the last thing says, and Judas Iscariot, who would betray him. Yes. See, we sometimes look for safety in our walk as a church because we don't want to have somebody around us that's going to burn us, that's going to cheat us, that's going to do something to us, that we're going to end up on the short end of the stick on, and we start pre-filtering certain people. I ain't got time for that. They full of foolishness. This person always full of drama. I ain't got time for that because I got things to do. I ain't got time for that. Don't bring them in my presence because, you know, it's always going to be some mess coming up when this person gets around. Jesus picks 12 disciples, and of the 12 is the drama queen, drama king. The drama king. It's the one he already knows does not mean him any good, but he's still reaching out. See, the church is not made of people who are determined to be safe. The church is made of people who've determined to walk in love. The love of God that goes past my personal safety. Now, I'm not telling you to go out and do something risky and dumb. I'm saying that when you are looking and you're listening to God, don't be afraid to step into somebody's life who looks like you probably shouldn't step in. If you're led by God. To be led by the Spirit, because there's sometimes there are people who everybody else has given up on, don't want to have nothing to do with, and it will turn around that that person may just be the person who God has used to bring a blessing. We'll close with this. When I was getting ready to graduate from high school, or I believed I was getting ready to graduate from high school. Last few days before school is out, I'm a senior, and somebody comes to the door with a note that called me down to the dean's office. And so when you're a senior and it's only a few days left in school and you know you've not been on your best behavior, you do not want a note to come to the door saying, come to the dean's office, because this could be bad. So I went to the dean's office. And I got there, and he had my folder on his desk. And he opened up the folder, and he said, do you know that in the ninth grade you had more detentions than anybody else in the school? I said, yeah, I'm proud of that, too. Do you know that on the 10th grade you had more Saturday detentions than anybody else in this school? Yeah, I know, I was there. So he's going through, and now I'm thinking to myself, man, this might be bad. I may have to shut up and then have another smart answer for numbers for the next thing he says. Because I'm thinking to myself, oh man, this might mean I'm not graduating. They must have came up with something. And I'm sitting there in fear. And he goes through, and I graduated. But I say this to say this. In high school, I was not anyone somebody would have picked to be a pastor. And I got worse when I got out of high school. I wasn't a person who somebody would pick and say, this is somebody we're going to trust people's lives to. But somebody saw through those things and brought me the word of life. And somebody not only saw me to the word of life, but they said, here, come on. Here, let me give you some scriptures. Let me give you something to study because God's going to do something with you. And they began feeding me the word and they began giving me scriptures. And then they'd be teaching that, hey, listen, this is how you do this. And somebody began sowing those things into me. And then when I got to a certain point, they turned me over to a pastor who then could sow things into me. And my pastor sold things into me. And other people around sold things into me. But the key is that we cannot regard anyone according to the flesh. Because Jesus didn't do that. Amen. Jesus knew, hey, somebody maybe not have me any good in mind, but I'm still going to reach out to them. I'm still going to make me part of them. Because the church is not the programs. The church ultimately is about the relationships that we have with each other. Can we be Paul's to one another? Can we be Barnabas's to one another? And can we have Timothy's who we're reaching ourselves out to and extending to see them through to the kingdom? That's what the church is about. If there's nothing else that you remember about the church, that's what the church is about. The church is about, can we do those things? Can we step into those lives? Can we bless those people? Can we manifest the glory of the Lord to them? See, Jesus' brothers came to him and they said, look, you should come out. It's the feast time. Why don't you come out and show yourself to everybody? He said, no, I'm not going to do that. He said, you keep acting like you want everybody to know you, but here's your chance to be known and you won't go out. He said, man, I'm gonna go out. And when they left, then he went out in secret and he went to the people. See, Jesus' mentality was about how to impact people. How do I impact a person? How do I take this woman who nobody wants to touch? How do I allow her close enough to wash my feet? How do I have a comfort relationship with her that she's that transparent with me that she would cry at my feet? I want y'all to think about that. When's the last time somebody was so intimate with you that you blessed them so much they came and cried on your feet? What kind of humility does a person have to come and cry at somebody else's feet? You don't get that with a sermon. You get that with relationship.
Yes. Yes.
Come on, y'all. That's good.
Amen.
Zacchaeus was in the tree watching Jesus, but he wasn't converted till Jesus came to his house. And when he came to his house, he was able to minister to him because he went into his environment and he blessed him. See, our relationships, kingdom relationships, it can't be conditional. They have to have him as the head and us willing to go wherever that takes it. Amen?
Amen.
Simple assignment. Ask yourself three questions. Who is Paul in my life? Second question. Who's Barnabas in my life? The third question, who's Timothy in my life? If you don't have an answer for one of those three questions, go to God and he'll reveal it. And when he reveals it, flesh and blood won't give it to you. When he reveals it, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Amen. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit. We thank you that you are alive in us.